Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. I think first we have to talk about the elephant in the room. 1.59. Some people are looking a bit baffled. Can we have a like, amen for that? 1.59 Eliud Kipchoge, or as we say, I'm a Kale Eliud Kipchogelet. I mean, that was absolutely amazing just watching that whole thing yesterday. I was actually in a board meeting, and we got permission from the chairman to stop in the middle of the board meeting, go and watch the last 5 minutes. I wish we'd watched the whole 2 hours. It would have been a slightly better board meeting. But anyway, and we saw him just come across the line, and just that whole teamwork and everyone pulling together, and, you know, had 40 pacemakers, and they all did 4 miles each, and they'd worked out the aerodynamics of how they'd help him. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. And it was a first, of course, the first time that anyone has run a marathon under 2 hours, and absolutely, and what a humble guy as well. There's so many things. There's a whole sermon there. The other thing there, which was a first, which as a Kalenjin, many of us are celebrating. I think it's the first time I've seen a Kalenjin male hug his wife in public. So I think that was something else, which was absolutely amazing. As Koigi mentioned, we're starting a new series now on the values, the core values of One Tribe, and they are honor, authenticity, courage, compassion, and innovation. Honor, authenticity, compassion, courage, innovation. We'll be going through that over the next 5 weeks. Haki, if you spell it with the two C's with a K, we can sort of turn it to Swahili a little bit, truth, haki. So that's what we're going to be doing. And today, I've been asked to talk about authenticity. I was a bit worried when I was asked to talk about authenticity because I was like, that means he probably either wants me to be more authentic, or they think I'm not authentic enough, or maybe I'm too authentic and I'm kind of weird. But anyway, you've got me on that one there. And let's just start with a prayer before we go on. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. We thank you for your desire for us to be true, true to you, Father, true to ourselves, true to other people, Lord. And we just pray, as I speak this morning, Lord, what is of you stays, what is not of you just gets blown away. And at the end of it, Lord, you would help us just to unveil what we've covered our faces with to your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. First thing I've got to do before I do that is obligatory. You'll take a little selfie, okay? I think I'll do a little one here. Yeah, I look quite good. Fine. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I actually look better from this side, actually. There we go. No, the reason I do that is, do you realize every day Google says 96 million people take a selfie? Sorry, 96 million selfies taken every day, which is a phenomenon. And some people are taking like 8 selfies a day. I mean, I'm not saying that's good or bad, but that's a lot of selfies to be taken. If you search hashtag selfie, you'll get 96 million in a day. And they reckon that for most people who are between 18 and 24, every third photograph they take is a selfie. Isn't that amazing? And that is now how people are beginning to see themselves. And just the detail of the selfie, if you just look at, you take a selfie, it's got to look good. My old phone, and I've got a cheap Chinese one now, what I really liked was a Samsung. It had a feature, you could actually slim your face, which was quite nice. So some people from university are quite surprised that I'd lost weight, and you know, just slim it a little bit more. You could remove some chins if you wanted to. And of course, then we put filters on them, don't we? And then you put on a really cool filter, and suddenly everything looks wonderful and brilliant. And then of course, you come to that bit where you write down the little caption. You know, and of course, you've got to get it just right. You don't want it to be too like contrived, because people. But you, then again, you don't want it to look like, you know, why did you post it? So you write it just right to show you've got the perfect family, or our kids are perfect. They haven't just vomited. My wife and I, we love each other every minute of the day. We never argue. Look how wonderful we are. I'm the best employer. My staff love me. You know, so you get it just right like that. And that's a sort of veil which we've started to create around us. And then it sometimes gets unraveled. Remember the Japanese lady about 2 weeks ago, I think? She's a big social media sort of influence in Japan, millions of followers, promoting all the best restaurants, food, everything else like that. And then it turns out she hadn't been paying her rent. And this is for you landlords, please don't do this, it was awkward. Her landlady broke into her flat, took photographs of what could only be described as, you know, a student den on steroids, and it was filthy. There was literally crap everywhere. It was horrible, and she then posted it on social media. And to a Japanese person, that was obviously pretty embarrassing. She paid her rent pretty quickly, and she apologized to everybody. But what everyone had been seeing was this very filtered and this manicured, orchestrated life about that. And I think one of the things we're starting to deal with is now is we're defining ourselves by social media a lot. We're defining ourselves by our Twitter bio. We're defining ourselves by how people see us on Facebook, on Instagram. And particularly for the young generation, that is becoming punitive on their lives. There's some people who can't actually have a conversation without writing it down first. Because the idea of sort of picking up a phone immediately and talking to somebody, you know, in our days, you have to pick up the phone. You didn't know who was calling. In fact, you know, it'd ring and you pick it up, and then depending on what they said, you now have to wing it a little bit. But now you can see who's calling, you can make a decision whether to take the call, you can actually then describe how you're going to manicure that conversation and so forth. And it's becoming a real issue in terms of authenticity. And I think, just to sort of, when I talk about authenticity, what I'm not talking about today is you have a lot of conversations about what is an authentic Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the theology of what is an authentic Christian. Okay, I think here we're all united by the fact that a basic definition of authentic Christian is somebody who's a follower of Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood. You know, we can get into whether you're an Anabaptist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecost or whatever, but we're talking today about what is an authentic Christian in terms of your walk, in terms of your person. And it's, the whole idea of authenticity has become huge. Not, let's part the Christian side of things, just in real life. You know, when people are doing advertising, when they're looking at products and services, it has to be authentic. When people are on celebs, they're told to be authentic all the time. And I think for a generation, certainly for millennials, authenticity has almost become their battle cry. They're desperately looking for authenticity. And I can understand why. And it's funny, it's usually when I'm preparing a talk or a sermon, I'll go to my bookshelf, I'll look at all my old compendia and, you know, all my old documents and old books. And when I was preparing this, actually, I just went online because it's so in vogue. There is something being written by somebody every day of the week about authenticity. And it gave me a real insight of this time we're at, where people are looking for truth and looking for authenticity. And we see it with a lot of young people in terms of how they dress and how they walk and how they, the phrase they use. I was in Japan a few years ago, and I remember just seeing everyone just, all the young guys dressed up the weirdest, most wonderful way you can, because they were trying to be real. I'm not saying they were, but they were trying to be real. This is their way of expressing who they were and their truth there. And then we come to authenticity in the church. And you know, we're surrounded by fakeness everywhere, and in Kenya, of course, we do fake very well. We have our own special ways of doing fake. We have fake maize. We have fake fertilizer. If you're a farmer like me, these are some things you have to deal with. Some of you probably deal with fake gold. That was another thing we had recently. Fake sugar. Kenyans are like, yes, other guys visiting, like, what? You don't have real sugar? No, ours comes with mercury, apparently. And we have fake logbooks. When you buy a car, you have to make sure it's legitimate. When you buy a bit of land, there's fake title deeds. You know, I mean, our list of fake in Kenya, forget fake news in America, that's amateur compared to our, I mean, we have fake on every level there. Yeah, and I think it's something we're all very aware of. And then we come to our church, where in Kenya, we have this whole situation where a lot of my peers, and sadly, I can't say I'm a millennial, I'm a little bit older than that, have walked away from church. Because they grew up in the church, and the church basically was not real and wasn't relevant to them. And it was religious, it was legalistic. If you're a Christian, you don't club, you don't drink, you certainly don't smoke. There's a lot of these and thous, even in the 21st century. And for many, the church is actually being perceived as unchristian now. If I talk to a lot of my friends who don't go to church, they say the church in Kenya is unchristian. I'm generalizing, of course, but that's how the perception for a lot of my friends. They say it now starts to reflect the culture we're in. It's full of consumerism, it's full of materialism, it's about all about having a successful life, it's bigoted, it's hypocritical, it's materialistic, it's judgmental, it's self-serving, it's political or it's not political, it's apolitical. And this is some of the things that people are looking at in terms of where is the church. And even some of the things where we have churches and, you know, even maybe at our church where we spend so much time preaching to the mind, we've even forgotten to preach to the heart, where our core values are, where our decisions are made, where our behaviors and decisions are guided by the Holy Spirit. And we get to a stage sometimes as Christians where we're kind of being taught to fake it till you make it as a Christian. And even this, the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, you can fake it. and just keep doing it until you get there one day. And there's a lot there. Now, when we're talking about even as a body, we talk about authenticity of relationships, authenticity of community, authenticity of worship. There is this desire for authenticity. And I think it's something where, and I'd mentioned this previously, you know, there was an old advert in the States for, I think it was Wendy's burger. And this guy eats, he has a burger from some other place, he bites into it, and he's just so unimpressed. He's like, where's the beef? You know, because he wanted the real beef of Wendy's. Culturally relevant to some people, not for others. But it's very hard to find the real deal nowadays. What is authentic? And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, he hasn't mentioned the Bible yet. Don't worry, Scripture is going to come in majorly at the end there, because I know some people sit there and go, well, it's 3 minutes in and he hasn't mentioned the Scripture. We're going to get there, don't worry. What is authentic? I think, you know, it's like when the old explorers arrived back from Africa and they said they'd seen an elephant. They didn't have a picture, but they kind of said, you'll recognize it when you see it, okay? And I think that's very much the same with authentic people. We know people who are authentic. We've all met people who we didn't like because they're just too shiny, too perfect. And then at some stage, they've let you into their life and you've seen them for who they are. And you like them a lot more. We like people who are real and not perfect. And I think John Wimber used to talk about, you know, never trusting someone who doesn't walk with a limp. Yeah, we all have limps. And just being real about that. So some of the definitions when I was looking for it was, Megan Hill talks about authenticity means transparency, admission of failure. This is Christian authenticity, by the way. Admission of failure. It is the rejection of pretense and hypocrisy. It's truth-telling about all areas of life. I'll give you one other definition, which was from Brett McCracken, from the author of Hipster Christianity. It means to accept your faults, flaws, failings, and fears. It also means to encourage your quirks and qualities, and it means you have to accept that you need to work on your temper, let's say, i.e. not going from 0 to 100 miles an hour. It means that the bad experiences you encountered were not done so in vain. It can be turned around to benefit you for the glory of God. And I think as we start looking into it, it's about how we're celebrating who God has made us and what he's placed his spirit in you. And it's your permission to start being the person that God has asked you to be. In Genesis 1:27, we read, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we have to the starting point is to know that we're made in his image. So we look to him to identify us, not to our followers on Twitter or on Instagram. That is our benchmark, that's where we begin. And we've come up with this idea of God as this very gentle soul with white hair on a cloud, or Jesus meek and gentle. And we've suddenly made the idea of being a Christian is being a nice guy, being a very nice person if you're a very good Christian. And in that, we've started putting on these veils to sort of, we can't really be real about the mess that's going on here. And I love this quote from Walter Brueggemann. He talks about God being wild, dangerous, unfettered, and free. And in the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, it talks about the Holy Spirit, who's like a rock raven, which just goes everywhere. If you see them in the canons, they go everywhere. It's not this gentle dove, which is one of the analogies used as well. But the idea of the rock raven is just the Holy Spirit goes wherever he wants and how he wants. And we have to start moving beyond that. Francis Chan talks about, you know, what happens if I did an interview amongst any of you guys. I went to your friends and I said, listen, tell us a little bit about Chris. What's he really like? I went to your wife, your husband. What's he really like? I went to your colleagues. I went to your kids. You know, we all kind of have an image of what they mostly say. Yeah? And that's the kind of thing that we've projected out there. And then what happens if, you know, I got a special audience with God? Or you got a special audience with God and said, God, tell us really what Chris is like. I suspect the two reports would differ somewhat in terms of, you know, what God would say about me and my heart and where I'm at, my love for him, my failings, my strengths. But there'd be chalk and cheese. And I think we have to somehow try and bring this gap together of what people perceive us to be and what is our reality in our heart. There's this joke told of a lady, she's driving along, the car in front of her stops because the light's amber on Ahura Highway, and she starts hooting and screaming and yelling because she could have gone through, and she's running late and she's on the phone. And then suddenly this cop behind her, they don't go woo in Kenya, it's usually the guy on the motorbike who taps on your window, pulls her over and says, sorry, I've just seen what's happened. Could you come back to the station with me? She doesn't pay a bribe, goes to the station. And before she's bailed, the cop comes in and says, listen, actually, I've got to apologize, actually. I got the wrong person. You see, because I was behind you and I saw on your bumper, I saw the Christian ichthus and I saw, what would Jesus do? And I saw all the name of your church and, winners win and so forth. And then I thought, gosh, and then I saw your behavior and I just thought, well, gosh, this car must have been stolen, And it's that idea of what is the real us and what is what do we put out there. And in Luke 12, it talks about you can't hide behind the mask. I'll give you the words. It says you can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be shown. And the idea of, Jesus talks about the Pharisees being hypocrites. Hypocrites comes from the Greek, which was about the actor, which is the idea of playing a role. You're there to play a role. You put on a mask and you play that role. And I think it's a challenging thing for us is God wants us to start removing the mask, to start being the person we want us to be, and to allow the Christ that is indwelling in us to start to flourish and to celebrate our differences, our quirknesses, our weaknesses, our brokenness as well. And the Bible is full of examples where people have done that. Even something as random as David dancing naked. That's not something that is particularly conformist but that was his authentic expression of joy at that moment. He danced naked in his ephod, which is basically in his boxer shorts, which for a king is kind of awkward. But he did that. We see it in Jesus who personified authenticity. We see him crying, we see him frustrated, we see him let down, we see him joyous, and he was authentic right up to that great hope on the cross when he died for us. So we have lots of examples when we can do that. I think before I start talking more about authenticity, what is it not? I think it's very important to be clear that authentic is not this sort of postmodern relativism where what is good for me, you have to accept it and that's okay. All right? We don't believe that as Christians. It's we don't just take our sin and excuse it. We take our sin and then we say it can be adorned with the grace of Jesus. Yeah. So it's not just sitting there and going, just accept me for who I am. It's also, it's not this sort of social elitism we sometimes get. We sometimes get it in Christian circles as well, where actually my idea of authentic is you have to have lots of tattoos and had a really dark past. And if you don't have that, then really you're not a Christian. Yeah. And I remember when I was younger, I used to really resent that in a way because I was like quite boring. When people asked me how I was saved, it wasn't particularly spectacular. I was like, well, I didn't really know any difference to what I've known. And I wish I had a story of how I'd been found in a gutter and this had happened, etc. But I didn't. And so there's that sort of social elitism, which it's not. It's not exposing or hurting people. You get some people who suddenly feel they've got to be really authentic and they literally walk out the house. They'll leave their family, they'll leave their kids because they want to be authentic, and they don't feel they should be in that relationship, whatever. Being authentic is not an end in itself. For a lot of people, that's what it is. They say, right, I'm going to be authentic, and that is the end in itself. And you think of Hamlet, Hamlet talks about, he talks about Hamlet, this one thing above all else is to be true to thy own true self. That is a very secular way of looking at what authentic is. It's making us God, it's making us the idol, rather than the authentic we talk about is there to make us more like Christ and to glorify God. And we'll come on to that. And of course, authentic is not celebrating our failed state and just saying, I'm really broken and screwed up and I'm really chuffed with that. What does an authentic Christian look like? One, it allows you to just be consistent with who you are. All right? Be consistent both on the inside and the outside with whoever, wherever, and about whatever. And just have that consistent authenticity throughout there. And to do it with humility. It allows you to be honest about what's happening in your life, about your joys and your tribulations and the things that go on in your life. And it means that you don't, like Adam, have to keep running back, Adam and Eve, and hiding yourself and covering yourself and finding that fig leaf. And John really challenges us in John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves,
and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. And this is his real plea for us, is to be honest. And that was his challenge to a church where the people were like pretending they were holier than thou, etc. And he's saying, listen, be honest with yourself, but above all, be honest with God and then with others as well. It allows us to get involved in service, because when we're honest and when we're authentic, it starts with confession. It starts with going to God, acknowledging we've screwed up, and then out of that coming repentance and out of that coming changed life. And what we want to do as Christians is allow people into that process so they can see it. You know, people aren't looking for the end product. They know we're not perfect, but there's something very beautiful in allowing people to come into that process as God works with you, and as our brokenness is restored, and as it's polished by the grace of Jesus. And I think that's something which is incredibly attractive to most other Christians, but people who are still looking for Jesus. And as we take that process of becoming more like Jesus, we have the confidence it's him doing the work and not us. And as we die for him, the Holy Spirit starts to change us. And if we're open with people and allow them to see that process, it allows them also and frees them up also to be the people that Christ would have them doing it. The other thing it does is it allows us to be honest. As we're honest, it allows us to honor God in our honesty. And if we look at Ephesians, Ephesians talks about you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I love this idea that publicly and privately we're taking off this old self. Yeah, we're allowing God to put on this new process. It's we talk about molting or ecdysis in biology, where things shed. We see snakes shedding their skins. We see pupa coming out into butterfly. And again, it's a process. And as we do it, and we're daily doing, we're constantly taking off our old self and constantly allowing Christ to put on the new self. And it's not a finite thing that happens once in time and that's it. It happens throughout the course of our life. And to be able to walk alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and be open with each other and be raw with each other and invite each other in to support each other in that process, it's a wonderful way of honoring each other and honoring God as well. I just want to read something which... It's from the, in terms of, I was trying to think of an example of a corporate exhibition of authenticity. There's a movement called 24/7, the prayer 24/7 movement, set up by a guy called Peter Gregg. And he got this vision, which kicked off that that movement, and it's a prayer movement. This is the vision. So the guy comes up to me and says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision is Jesus, obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. They're free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the matrix, the way the West was won. They're mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at the strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and the dying and the dirty. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every motive, every personal, every conversation. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. And it goes on, and I'll actually share it, but it just goes on about this whole church that is just real and raw and messy and just trusting in God to take them to the next level. And I was going to read the whole thing, but I think it's going to take too long. But it's a wonderful expression about Christians whose DNA is undeniably Jesus. And because that is our DNA, we don't have to really worry about what's on the outside of that as well. Now, why does it matter? I think one of the first things is it saves energy. We all know what it is like when we have to pretend. And remember, the psalmist talks about how, you know, when he kept silence, his bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as if as on a hot day, hot summer's day. And that was because of his silence. And, you know, there's that thing of where we have these masks and this pretense, it starts wearing down our energy. You know, who was I to that person? On what day? I've got to change now. I'm back home with my family, with my kids, or at work, etc. But there's the joy of just allowing it to let you become alive into who you'll be. And what it does as well, it starts pointing to a perfected future. Yeah? It takes you out of where you are now and all the stuff you're dealing with to the fact that there is a hope somewhere else and a hope that is coming. And I'll touch on that in a minute. And you know that chameleon thing, I often think we have chameleons in our garden, and one of the things that we're taught as kids is if you put a chameleon on a white bit of paper, it eventually explodes. I've never seen that, but I think we've all told that as Kenyans, like, you put it, and we put it there and it didn't. The chameleon's like, why is another person putting me on a white bit of paper? But the idea was that a chameleon can only change so much. And I think that's where the energy and the sapping comes, which is like, let's just try and remove that away from us and try and be more authentic on that. Because as we become authentic of the individuals, we will create authentic relationships. As we create authentic relationships, we'll create authentic communities. And as we create an authentic community, the bride of Christ will become alive to the world around it. And I think that's one of the areas where, as one tribe, we're really focusing on. That's one of the reasons it's part of our value system as well. How do we get there? I think that's always the question. We talk about the theory, but the big question is, how do we get there? I think the first point is knowing who we are. And Jeremiah talks about how before God formed us in the womb, he knew us. We were set apart. That is who we are. So if we know where we're coming from, we know who we are, it gives us a foundation, because he's seen us. He's seen the days that are given before us. He's seen what's gone ahead of us. He knows, and he still delights in us and loves us. The second thing is just to make space in your life for struggles. You know, sometimes, and particularly with older generation Christians, and I think with my father's generation, you were just like this. You didn't show any form of expression. Whatever life threw at you, you were just a good, faithful servant of Jesus. Okay? And I'm sure particularly with my, you know, Kenyans here, that kind of resonates with us. You know, we never see our father cry. We never saw any, you know, that was how they are. And I think there's a real weakness in that, actually, ironically. And we're called to just allow space for that brokenness. Because Jesus talks about whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily. We have this cross which we have to take up daily. Now, do we do it in silence and in the privacy of our own rooms? I think the reason Jesus then goes on to say, listen, the yoke is light. It's something you can do and take off and do and take off, because it's something you can share with people and say, listen, yes, I'm going through this battle. I'm really struggling with it. And at the same time, knowing that he will help you with that, as he says. The other thing we should do and how we do it is telling a story. We should become storytellers about where we're at the moment. How did I need Jesus yesterday? How do I need Jesus today? How am I probably going to need Jesus tomorrow? These are sort of real conversations that we should be having, not just with ourselves, but with other people. I mean, not just with Christians, but with other people out there. And of course, you do it gracefully, and you do it sensitively, and you do it in a way that is going to give a positive impact to them. We all know the people who come with us and tell us too much information. You're like, whoa, I didn't really need that. You know. But doing it in a way and sharing our stories about what Jesus is doing and has done and will do. The other thing is avoid Christian speak. We have that wonderful thing of just hiding behind Christian speak. You know, if you ask somebody, you know, why do you love God? They'll say, well, because he first loved me. Yes, theologically that's correct. But at that moment in time, you're angry with God. You're grumpy. You know, you love him for 101 other reasons, not because he first loved you. Don't give that as your pat answer. Be real about who you are and where you're at. There's an authenticity there. And as we walk with each other and we open up as fellow pilgrims on this journey, we learn, you know, to mourn with those who mourn and laugh with those who laugh. And to encourage each other. You know, in Thessalonians, we're told to encourage each other and build each other up. And we can only do that if we are open to each other. The extent that somebody can help and support and encourage and build you up is the extent to which you're willing to be open to them. And then this whole idea about being vulnerable, you know, people love vulnerability. We project our success to other people. We only tell people the good things. But in that vulnerability, there is incredible strength in that. And some of the most powerful people I know are some of the most vulnerable people I know, because they're honest about their vulnerability. And I'd encourage us to do that. And we connect through people through our weaknesses. Yeah, we connect through people through our weaknesses. It's counterintuitive. We always think we connect because we're successful. Back to the Instagram picture or our Twitter bio or whatever it is. But it's in our weakness that we connect with people. And I think the other thing we can do is admit that following Jesus is hard. You know, sometimes we sit there and we go, following Jesus is so easy, it's wonderful, and I had another glorious day, and everyone I prayed for got saved today, and all my prayers are answered, and life is good. Admit it is hard, okay? And there's something in that as well. There's something beautiful in that. The other thing we can do in terms of being authentic is admitting our failures, taking responsibility for our actions, apologizing and meaning it when we apologize as well. Practicing self-awareness, we think of it as a sort of secular thing, but when you've got the Holy Spirit, self-awareness with the Holy Spirit is entirely a different ballgame. Having some introspection guided by the Holy Spirit is incredibly powerful, and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. And then we will start to see ourselves with the clothes that God has given us. And if we think about the prodigal son, when the prodigal son was on his way home, he had this whole speech lined up in his mind about who was going to repent to his father. He was going to confess, repent, and then ask for to work as one of the staff. But his father said, and his father says this: "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet." And I just love the idea that is how God sees us, and we've got to learn to start seeing us how God sees us, and the robes that God has given us, the clothes He's given, because we know that there is dirt and filth there. But because we know where we stand and how God sees us, it allows us to be honest about that and to be real with each other as well. The other thing is to embrace that tension I'll just go back a little bit. We're caught in this gap between where we are today and where we know we will be. Yeah, it's like even on the macro, Christ has redeemed this world, He died for this world, and we know that one day He's going to come back and restore it to where it ought to be. But in the meantime, there's this guerrilla warfare going on, which as Christians, we're told to partner with Him to bring Christ's love into this world and to fight darkness. And it's the same in our lives. We know that daily, we are having to be redeemed every day, although we know we are redeemed. Yeah, we all know we're going to heaven as Christians, but there is that process every day that we do it. And I think there's something in that acknowledging that we're saved by grace. We mess up, that God picks us up, we mess up, and God, and we help each other just to close that gap every day, and every day we draw along with each other. And why do we do it all? Of course, we do it to His glory. Back to that point at the beginning, we're not doing it for ourselves to feel good, we do it to His glory. And one of the things I love in John is that, the one John, when he talks about we shall become like Him. And that is our hope, is as we're authentic, as we remove the masks, as we allow Him to transform us, as we walk along with each other in honesty, it transforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, I just want to read this, verse 13 to 18, as I sort of come into land. In the background, this is obviously when he's talking about the unveiling, Christ unveiling the veil in front of us. The background is when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. He went up to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and came back down. And he then gave the Ten Commandments to the people. And it talks about him, he then covered his face with the veil. And people, if you haven't read it in detail, you'll think, oh, he covered his face with the veil because he was glowing with the glory of God. We're told he came down glowing with the glory of God. But actually, he spoke about the Ten Commandments without the veil on. And he put the veil on afterwards because the glory of God was beginning to leave him. And he was worried what people would think he would look like without the glory of God. And this is where Paul comes in. It says, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And it's the idea there that there's this veil there, and of course there's two levels. There's the personal level, there's also the theological level, people who are stuck in the Torah, and the veil is still there. They have not seen what Christ has done for them. But on the personal level, we have this veil here. And what I love about this is it's Christ who takes away the veil. Yeah. And I think that's, if there's one thing for today I'd love us to focus on, is asking in our hearts, what is the image, what is the veil, what is the mask we have that we would like Christ to take away from us today? Because if we leave that veil there, it covers the face initially, but eventually it starts to cover our heart. Yeah. And the hope is that we allow Christ to remove that veil there. And I love the fact as well when it talks about we, and we all who with unveiled faces. It's this whole idea of, you know, the pacemakers with Eliud Kipchoge. We can do this together. You know, the idea of we're working together for that, and the teamwork. And the idea of unveiled living, and the freedom that comes from that. So I'd love to just finish really with that thought of asking, what is there that God, the Holy Spirit, can remove from us? What are we going to ask Jesus to remove? What is the veil that we have? Whether it's on a familial level, a work level, you know, things you know deep in your heart that you haven't even faced up to yourself yet. But taking time to really reflect on that and to know that wonderful truth that the Lord is the Spirit, okay? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And just to allow God to give us that freedom to his glory.